Going to begin in the book of Luke, chapter 16 and verse 11. And there the scripture said, "If ye therefore have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who shall commit to your trust the true riches?" And that's what we want to talk about tonight, are the true riches. What really matters? The true riches. True values. What really matters? Amen. And I think there are some things that if we can get in a proper order, God can do greater things than He's ever done for us before. If we'll be willing to do it, and we will do it. It's amazing what the Lord Himself will do for us. Amen. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. It's been called prosperity theology. It's been called the prosperity doctrine. It's been called blab it and grab it. It's been called name it and claim it. It goes by a whole lot of names, but the bottom line, it's not biblical. Amen. God is concerned today about true riches. The first person I remember came in contact with was a man that came to Texas Bible College when I was a student there. And he preached. It was a little different than anything I'd ever heard. He told us and reiterated over and over how much God wanted us to have the very best. He wanted us to have the fanciest churches. He wanted us to have the nicest cars. He wanted us to have the nicest clothes. Amen. And well, he went on to have some pretty nice stuff. Don't think his church did very well. Amen. And a few others that believe that did build some really nice buildings that later the district had to come in and rescue. Amen. Let me tell you something. God really could care less about what you drive. He's not concerned about your car. Amen. That doesn't thrill Him. It doesn't make God feel any better whether you're driving a Cadillac or Mercedes or a Volkswagen Bug. He could care less. Amen. That doesn't make any difference to God. Shouldn't make much difference to you. Amen. And so we're going to talk tonight about true prosperity. What does it really mean? Is what does the Bible mean when it talks about prosperity? And what are we supposed to do with prosperity? Why does God bless us? Some people more than others with finances. Amen. And what are we supposed to do with the gain that God gives us? And I think there are some biblical answers, and we'd like to explore that tonight. This may be something that you've never heard before. And if it is, then I'm very sorry that you've never heard this before, because the church should have been teaching this all through the years, and many have. Amen. We'd be a lot further off and a lot better off if we'd heard it more often. Amen. Some preachers are a little nervous talking about money because people get the idea that's what they want. I'm not concerned about your money as far as God's going to take care of me, whatever happens. Amen. So this is not trying to get more money for Brother Grissom. Amen. I've already got all that I need now. And as a matter of fact, I'm able to give quite a bit of it away. Amen. More than 50% I'm able to share with somebody else. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Amen. And so you see, God wants us to be able to prosper, but He wants us also to be able not to just keep what we have and get more stuff, but to let it flow right on through. Amen. When is it enough? I can't answer that question for you. You can't answer that question for me. We each have to answer that question for ourselves. Amen. And so nobody can tell you how much is enough. I don't have any idea. I know what's enough for me, but I don't know what's enough for you. Amen. I know what it takes for Johnny Grissom to live. I don't know what it takes for somebody else to live. But I've been where people lived on a whole lot less and were very happy doing it. Amen. And I've shared with them. I've got up a few times and we had water and saltine crackers for breakfast because that's what there was. Amen. And kind of glad to get that. Praise the Lord. I've slept in some beds and praying I didn't get some guests to take home with me. Amen. And glad to do that. Amen. And so we've just enjoyed some wonderful things in life and shared with some wonderful people. Amen. Praise God. It's a good thing. And God wants to prosper His church, but He wants us to understand what true riches really, really are. Amen. In the Old Testament, God did prosper some people. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 through 13, God declares great blessing upon Israel. He tells them He's going to bless them with land. He's going to bless them with cattle. He's going to bless them with harvest and all kinds of good things. And God is going to prosper them. And they're going to have great things coming their way and great an abundance that's going to come their direction. For 13 verses, He goes on about how He's going to bless them. And then for 54 verses, after that, He goes on about the curses that will come upon them if they forget to honor Him. Amen. So you got to keep it in perspective, folks. Some folks want to concentrate just on the 13 verses about blessing and ignore the 54 about what happens if you don't honor God with your blessing. Amen. But Abraham was a blessed man. God blessed him, said He would, and did. Abraham became a very wealthy man. Did it cause problems? Yeah. There was great strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen because they increased and had great riches. And usually where there's wealth, there's going to be some strife. Amen. Usually where there's inheritance, people are going to fight over it. I've watched it divide families to the point that after someone passed away and they had to divide the wealth up, people got so mad at one another they'd never speak to one another after that. What a travesty. What a travesty. Amen. You know how to avoid that? Just give it to the work of God and forget about it. Amen. And let your children go ahead and work like you did. Hallelujah. There was a sign I saw down in South America. It's interesting. Of course, it was in Spanish. It said, it was for an airline. It said, fly first class. If you don't, your children will. Amen. I've kind of noticed that people don't work for it, when they get it, they don't mind blowing it. Amen. They will fly first class until it's gone. Amen. And so it's very interesting, this prosperity idea. God blessed Abraham. God blessed Isaac and Jacob. And they had great possessions. Job was a very wealthy man. But we see Job's attitude towards wealth, don't we? When he said, when it was all taken, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I will. And Job maintained his integrity, though he lost everything that he had. So we understand then his prosperity. Solomon was, you talk about a wealthy man. One time I figured up, he made something like $1 billion a year. He wasn't doing bad for his time. Amen. Before real wealth came along, he was doing all right. But you know what his wealth caused him to do? Caused him to turn away from the Lord for a while and brought idolatry into Israel and brought curses upon Israel. Amen. And brought curses upon his own house. You read his book Ecclesiastes and it says over and over, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's all empty. Amen. Without God, friend, it's all empty. Doesn't matter how much you get. Let me tell you something. You can only eat one meal at a time. You can only drive one vehicle at a time. You can only live in one house at a time. You can only put on one set of clothes, I hope, at a time. I guess you can put on more. Look kind of stupid, but I guess you can. Amen. You just one at a time. That's all. Amen. No matter how much more you have, it still just complicates and it gets more confusing as it goes along. So it's just all about prosperity, true riches. So Solomon received great wealth, and he did not fare well. Israel received great wealth. And at times they did very well. Other times they didn't do well at all. Amen. You remember when Israel went into the promised land, God told them, he said, now you plant the land for 6 years. And he said, in the seventh year, I'm going to bless you so much that in the sixth year, at the end of it, that you'll have enough that don't plant in the seventh year. You'll have enough to roll all, let the land rest for that whole year, and then you'll have enough for seed in that what would be the eighth year, and we'll start all over again. You see, it was to prove them, try them, to see if they would do what God said. And they did well for a while, but for 490 years, they ignored God's commandment. So you know what God did? He just sent them into Babylon for 70 years and made up for those 70 years they disobeyed his word. Amen. You see, when God tells us to do something, we'll do it, willingly or unwillingly, but we'll get it done. And so God has some principles that he goes by because he has blessing in it. And he's trying to build a relationship with his people. Amen. So God blessed in the Old Testament. There was prosperity and there was blessing. As I said, some people prospered and did well. Other people prospered, and spiritually it caused them to backslide and go back against God. And is that still not what we see today? Amen. It depends on our attitude toward how God prospers us. Let's look at what Jesus said about prosperity in his words. Amen. First, let me read a few verses about in the Old Testament. Here I want to read quickly before I get into that. And the psalmist said this. He said, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And he said, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. So he's saying prosperity. Be understanding, friend, that prosperity, it's just going to last for this lifetime if that's the riches you want. And so many people today are so caught up in getting everything they can get for right now. Amen. But the Bible said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven, where the rust doth not corrupt, and the moth does not eat. Amen. So, friend, there's a prosperity. We can have it here, and many people do. Amen. But it's only going to last a lifetime. And the wise men said, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Amen. Because you ain't taking it out of here. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You can get it for a while, but when you leave, all you have is what you came with. Amen. A body that may be worn out and a soul that's going to meet God in judgment somewhere someday. Amen. So that's all we have. True prosperity. Be careful about how your view of how you look at these particular things. David, it wasn't David, I'm sorry. I said David one time, and there was a lady after church corrected me. She said, that wasn't David said that. I said, I'm sorry, I thought it was David. But this is Psalm of Asaph. She pointed that out, and she's never been back to church. So I guess I greatly offended her because I gave credit to David instead of Asaph. So please forgive me. Amen. I didn't mean to make that mistake, but whether David said it or Asaph said it, it's still true. Amen. So Psalm 73, it said this, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. Anybody ever seen that? They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastised every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Amen. And so the psalmist said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, he said, my steps almost slipped. I got to my eyes on them and saw what they had, and I decided that's what I wanted to have too, and why not? Amen. They'd seem to get by all right without God. They've got all this stuff, and I don't have all these things. And you see, he got his eyes on that. When he went to the house of the Lord, and finally he got some perspective. He understood the true riches. Hallelujah. He understood the true riches. Even Jeremiah the prophet had a little problem with this. He said, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Have you ever wondered about that yourself? God, why do these people do wrong and get away with it and seem to prosper? Seems like they never get sick. All the cards are stacked in their favor. Look at the house they live in. Look at the stuff they have. What about me? I'm the righteous servant of God. Hey, but you got a treasure on the other side. You got to keep the right perspective here. Amen. Praise God. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Amen. In the time of Christ, people, and even in the Old Testament, people equated prosperity with righteousness. Isn't that what happened to Job? His friends, when he lost his wealth, his friends tried to get him to fess up. What have you been doing, Job? Tell us about. Surely you must have done something awful to be in this condition. You see, they equated prosperity and material things and possessions with righteousness. And they did the same thing in the time of Christ. You remember when they walked by the blind man, and even the disciples were inflicted with this theology and idea. And they said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Somebody hadn't sinned, this wouldn't happen. Not true. Jesus tried to correct the theology. He said, this man is born blind that the works of God might be manifest in him. Hallelujah. And so that's exactly what happened. But you understand, that's the way people look at things. They look at righteousness and prosperity, and they tie them together. And the Pharisees were wealthy people, had to be, because they dedicated all their time to trying to fulfill every one of the laws and being proud of doing it, and condemning everybody else because they couldn't. And so they preached that doctrine, that gospel, but Jesus came into the world and shattered that belief. He was born, and they had to borrow a manger to lay him in when he was born. And he grew up in an obscure village. He did not get a university education. He did not have a great pedigree as far as men were concerned. He certainly didn't have great riches. Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to even lay his head. He never had a home of his own. He didn't own a house. He never owned, as far as I know, transportation. When he wanted to ride into Jerusalem, he had to borrow a donkey to do it. When they killed him, he had to borrow a tomb to be buried in. But he only needed it for 3 days. So after that, Joseph could use it all he wanted to. Amen. So he. But that's, you see, the idea that, man, you must be. And we say that often. Man, Brother so-and-so, he's doing really good. Have you seen his house? Brother, you look at that car you're driving. You must be doing really well. Well, not necessarily. You just may have big payments. That doesn't mean you're doing well at all. I dare say that a large percent of North America is one payment from bankruptcy. One little thing goes wrong and their house of cards comes tumbling down. Because they don't own anything, they're just making payments. That's not prosperity. Amen. That's insanity. Amen. But nonetheless, this is in Bible times, they have that same idea that if you had prosperity, then you must be doing all right. And so that was the idea. Jesus didn't go along with that. He said to his disciples one time, he said, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom." That in order for rich men to be saved, it's going to be hard. And again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Because you see, they had always been taught that if you're rich, then you must be righteous. And so if the rich that are supposed to be righteous can't be saved, then how can anybody be saved? It was just a false idea. Amen. It was just wrong. And Jesus also said, Matthew 5:45, he said that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Is that right? Everybody gets to enjoy God's sunshine, regardless of whether they're evil or good, regardless of whether they're just or unjust. God rains down the same rain on everybody. So you see what difference it makes if you happen to have a fertile field and you're unjust, then you're going to have a good harvest. If you have poor soil and you're a righteous man, you're not going to have as good a harvest. Just not going to happen. Amen. And God can bless us, and God will bless us. But we want God to bless us in the perspective that He knows is best for you and for me. Amen. Now, they also understood that Jesus talked in the Gospels about that any man that followed him, he said, you're going to have, he said, you'll have 100 brothers and sisters, and I'll bless you 100-fold with houses and lands and harvest and all of these things. And so they said, if we give up all this to follow you, Jesus said, well, you're going to have 100-fold from your investment. Now, some people preach that as if you give God $1, he'll give you $100. There was a preacher in a Florida church that preached if people would give $100 that morning, God would give them $1,000. A man gave $100 in that offering. He didn't get his $1,000, and he sued the church and the pastor. Nobody can guarantee you that if you give a dollar, God's going to give you 100. That's not even what he meant. Some of you can't get along with one or two brothers or sisters, much less 100. And I don't know anybody that has 100 houses or 100 farms. So he must have meant something else when he said that. But I'll tell you what, I've been to I've probably been to 1,000 houses that are not mine to spend the night. And I have eaten thousands of meals that were prepared by other people. When I was a missionary traveling, and I, you know, traveled every day, I was in somebody's home or a room they provided for me every night for more than 4 years. And, well, I guess really about 10 years of time. And we were homeless folks. We were at everybody else's mercy. So we went wherever there was a room. And you know what? I had over 1,000 brothers and sisters that took care of me. Amen. That's right. And they fed me my meals, and they gave me a place to sleep. I wouldn't have had that probably if I hadn't been a brother in the church. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Praise God. That's a great thing. Is the hospitality that we enjoy as Christians is a great blessing. So that's the prosperity of it. It's not that God was going to give me 100 houses. I can't even hardly keep up with one. I have a hard time. And it's not very big. But keeping up with that, keeping a lawn mowed, and all the other stuff, you know, it's a job, isn't it? And keeping up with all that. So that's what he really meant. He was talking about relationships. That's true riches. That's true riches. To have brothers and sisters that love you anywhere you go in the world. I've been to all kinds of churches in a lot of different places. I think, I don't remember, 15, 16, 17 different countries I've been in. And everyone, when I go to church, I feel right at home. I may not even speak the language, but I've had people treat me so good. I didn't know what they were giving me, but I took it and I would drink it or eat it. And thank God, so far, I never got sick from doing that. Amen. I did have one experience. In Colombia, they gave me this stuff called chaguito. Best I can figure, it's either Nutra or muskrat. And I tried to eat it. I really did. I took a bite and I swallowed it. My stomach said, if you don't send any more of that down here, I won't send this up. And I said, we got a deal. Amen. Thank God for potatoes. And a daughter that likes chaguito. I couldn't believe it. I offered it to Cherie, and she said, yeah. And so she ate my portion. Amen. Praise God. But great brothers and sisters in places all around the world. It's a great thing, folks, to be a part of this fellowship. Amen. That's what he's talking about. And those are the riches. It's true riches when you have that kind of a relationship with people. Amen. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. And he gives us, you know, his heritage and all the things that he was, and the stock of Israel and tribe of Benjamin and the Pharisee of the Pharisees and trained in the law at the feet of Gamaliel and all the things he went through and all of his credentials. He lays all of that out for us. You know, it was hard for Paul to believe Jesus could be the Messiah, because he was a poor man. He was not educated as far as he was concerned. He didn't have the credentials to be a Messiah. But when he saw him on the road to Damascus, in all of his glory, and the light literally knocked him off of his donkey onto the ground. And he spoke and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Amen. And when he got through with that experience, and they led him down to the house and street called Street, and Ananias came, laid hands on him, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. His eyes were open. And from that time on, he was changed. True riches. True riches. Amen. My, the things that he went through. He went through a lot of stuff, didn't he? Amen. Paul, when he talked about this, he talked a lot about suffering. As a matter of fact, I thought it was very interesting. When the Lord sent Ananias to Paul, he said, that you might tell him what great things he will suffer for my name. He was called to suffering, and he did. Well, he couldn't have been really righteous then, right? I mean, he had to be a rich man, right, to be as good as he was. My, surely he was. I don't know. It seemed to me like Peter and John, I think they were telling the truth when they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Hallelujah. That was true riches. Woo! Amen. They didn't just say, I'm going to pay you a doctor bill. They said, no, sir. Here, grab a hold of my hand. Jerked him up. When his feet hit the ground, his ankle bones had received strength. And he went leaping and shouting and praising God into the temple. That's true riches. That's true riches. Amen. Paul had some true riches. Amen. Philippians, by the way, Philippians is a prison epistle. Paul wrote that from a prison cell. Amen. And this is what he said, 1:29. He said, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Is that really true? Is that really a part of the Christian life? Jesus said it this way, John chapter 15, verse 18 to 20. He said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And if ye have kept my saying, they will... keep yours also. So he lets us know that there's going to be some persecuting. He said, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. So folks, don't be surprised when you suffer as a Christian. Amen. I know we've got some folks today that preach a different doctrine, that if you serve God, I've heard people say that if you serve God, you'll never be sick. Wrong. You can't find that anywhere in the scripture. Paul got sick. Epaphroditus, his friend, got sick. Timothy had a stomach ailment. He never got healed. Well, there must have been something wrong with his faith then. Paul must not have had any faith. God wouldn't heal him. Huh? Amen. No, these guys that dream up these ideas, they're the ones that are wrong. One of the guys that preached, he used to preach on the radio. He said, if you never sin, you'll never get sick. And then one day he couldn't preach on the radio because he was sick. I wonder what he'd been up to. I couldn't help it. I'm sorry. I thought about calling him up. Say, brother, what'd you do? Amen. That's not biblical. Amen. There's a lot of reasons for sickness. The primary being that we're human beings and we live in a flesh body. Amen. God is the healer. Amen. But sometimes he doesn't choose to heal. He didn't for Paul, did he? Paul said, I prayed 3 times, and finally the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Just endure it. Amen. When I filled out the missions application, they asked, what do you do when you get sick? I said, well, I get prayed for. And I said, if I can, I cure it. If I can, I endure it. And that's pretty much all you can do, folks. Amen. And some things we just have to endure. Amen. But that's all right. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he talks about his suffering first. Jesus is our example. Amen. And he lived a life always pursuing the will of God. Amen. And he was provided for, God took care of everything that he needed, but he was never a wealthy man. Amen. And they didn't treat him very well. He suffered a lot of disrespect and a lot of hatred. And he died a horrible death for something that he was not worthy of dying for. But nonetheless, that's how we can be like Jesus. We're going to suffer some, folks. So just understand that. But understand, God's grace is sufficient. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. There it is. After the suffering, after the cross, after the death, after the resurrection, God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's true riches. That's true riches. Hallelujah. Amen. So Paul understood there's going to be some suffering in life. There's going to be some difficulties in life. You remember all the things that he had and all the things he was. But in Philippians 3, he says this. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. In other words, he said, I didn't go on my own credentials, but I just do everything I can to follow Jesus Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul says, I had some stuff, but I lost it. Not only did he lose it, he said, I lost it all. And he said, it doesn't make any difference to me. Amen. That's a pretty strong word. He said, I count it as dung. It's nothing. So, he just simply makes it very plain, folks, that prosperity is a little different than some folks think. You got to have a lot of stuff. That's not true prosperity. That's not the true riches. Paul said the true riches is winning Christ. Hallelujah. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Isn't that great? That you can be in trouble all around you, but you're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are already delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in your mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. True riches. True riches. Hallelujah. Ain't no grave going to hold my body down. True riches. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So the Apostle Paul endured some things, didn't he? I like this. He said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Amen. It's wonderful when you can go through the most difficult things of life and still have a song. I found that to be so true. Amen. Sometimes I've been so surprised knowing that my heart did break, but still there was this little hum and there was this whistle going on. There was this song that just kept bubbling up. Amen. In the middle of it all. Praise God. You know what? The Bible said that we should not sorrow as those that have no hope. Sometimes we take our cue from the world instead of from the Holy Ghost. And we've been conditioned that we're supposed to act a certain way when things happen. We're supposed to fall apart because that's just what people do. But that's not true for Christians. You've got something the world doesn't have. Hallelujah. It's okay to go ahead and sing and smile and even laugh. Amen. And just go ahead and have great joy. It's all right to do that. Amen. Thank you, sir. Because you're different than the world. I went to a funeral Monday. Brother H.E. Gerald, great man of God, a former missionary, and a great, great Christian. Great man. Amen. And you know what? We sang songs like everybody will be happy over there. Hallelujah. Happy songs. Church songs. People clapped their hands. People stood up and praised the Lord. Is that all right? Sure, that's all right. Amen. Because Brother Gerald has gone on to great reward. Amen. That's all right. His family chose the songs. Praise God. We don't need to take our cue from the world. We don't need to take our cue from the world. It's all right. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I know a lady one time that didn't serve the Lord until she found out she had cancer, and that woke her up. And she went to church and got saved after that. And her testimony was, thank God for cancer. That's what it took to wake me up. Amen. It's all right, folks. You don't have to think like this world, because there's some true riches. Amen. That goes beyond just the outer shell and the things that can be seen here. Amen. Praise God. The Apostle Paul understood true prosperity and true riches. And the time came, he was imprisoned in Rome. Nero was the Caesar. He brought him out. Amen. Nero called Christians dogs. But isn't it interesting, today we call our sons Paul and our dogs Nero. How the mighty have fallen. Amen. There he stood before the great Nero as far as people were concerned. The Emperor of all of Rome. And here's this preacher of the gospel. Amen. As far as he was concerned, he was a nothing, he was a nobody, he was a dog. Amen. But when they cut his head off, amen, angels came and ushered him into glory. Hallelujah. When Nero died, they buried him. Amen. So you see, that's true riches. Praise God. Amen. It's all right to still believe this, folks. It's okay to really believe this. Amen. I know that there's folks that don't, but it's okay for us to still really believe it today with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Amen. What is the purpose of prosperity? Why does God prosper people? Is there a reason for it? I'll tell you one thing. James said this. He said, where do wars and fighting come from? Why do people have wars? Why do people fight? He said it's because you're greedy. Because of what you want. Amen. Isn't that why wars are fought over? Because everybody wants the same thing. Wars are fought because people have this greed, this desire to get, to gain. And so we have wars. Little ones and big ones. You can have fights in your family over little stuff. May not be World War II, but it's a fight. And the motive's the same. Because of greed. Amen. The motive, you see, is I want it for me. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all a grace bound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In other words, the Bible says that God wants you to prosper and have things so that you can do good works with what you have. Right? God wants you to have a car so you can bring people to church. Amen. God wants you to have a stove so you can bake cakes for your pastor. No, not really. Amen. I really don't need any cakes, thank you. You can tell that I'm in the John ministry. I'm trying to decrease, but he must increase. Amen. No, but God blesses you with things so that you can do good works, so that you can bless others. That's the whole reason that it comes your way, so that you can bless somebody else with what God has given you. Amen. If God's allowed you to have a good education, then you use that to bless somebody else. If God's given you a set of talents and abilities, and you use those talents and abilities to not only provide for your household, but to bless somebody else. So you see, the whole motive for prosperity is so we can bless somebody else. That's the whole reason that God sends it that way. 2 Corinthians chapter verse 9, verse 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. In other words, he said God gives you not only enough so that you can have food for now, but so that you can have seed to bless others and plant more. Amen. Praise God. So you can keep. Remember that one fellow, though, in the Bible, when he got a good harvest, instead of planting it to bless others, he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to tear down my barn, build some bigger barns, and I'm going to put all this stuff in there, and I'm going to say, soul, take your ease. You've got many goods laid up for many, many years. And God said, you're a fool. This night your soul's required of thee. And somebody else is going to get all that stuff. Amen. So you see, but God blesses us so that we can also be a blessing to others. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So you see, if you've got something, you can give somebody else, and then they can give thanks to God, and they can bless the Lord. And you know what? There may be a time that you give something to somebody else, and then there's a time that you get on the receiving end, and they reciprocate and bless you. Never forget the testimony of Brother Albert Stewart, our missionary in Liberia. He said this one time at the conference. He said, I have been on the giving end, and he said, I've been on the receiving end. And he said, the giving end's a whole lot better. When you're in a position to give to others, that's a whole lot better than being on the end when you have nothing to give and all you can do is receive. Amen. Brother Albert Stewart was in Liberia when they had the Civil War, and he and his family laid on the floor for 10 days in the Bible school while the army on one side shot at the rebels on the other side, and they were shooting holes through the walls of the building. And they survived on water out of a waterbed. When they were on deputation, his daughter wanted a waterbed. And so he thought, why in the world would you want that? But he bought it, and they took it to Liberia, Africa, and they filled it up for her, and that's how they survived for the 10 days while they were shooting. Amen. And somebody said, what about all those chemicals? He said, what chemicals? I didn't know you were supposed to put any chemicals in there. Amen. So it was all taken care of, but God knows. He supplied. And Brother Albert Stewart said that, and Brother Albert, if you've ever seen him, he's a great, big, strong, healthy specimen. But whenever I saw him after he got back from that, he was very thin. And he said that they literally ate grass off the ground and leaves off of trees and bark off of trees. Anything that they could eat to stay alive. And some of your brothers and sisters didn't make it. I know David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. But that was in David's time, when people were generous and people were sharing and the prosperous shared with the poor. But it ain't always so. It's not always so. Amen. There's times when the prosperous will not share with the poor. And even if they're righteous, Jesus told a parable about a man that laid at a rich man's gate and fought with dogs for bread. Amen. That ought not to be. But that's the way it was. And in some cases, that's still the way it is. Amen. So I'm talking about prosperity here, folks. I don't know that Dives was a bad, bad man. I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say. It just simply says that he apparently didn't care enough to go out and take care of his brother Lazarus. And he had some good stuff while he was here, but the Bible said he woke up in hell. And Lazarus said goodbye to the dogs, and woke up in heaven. Hallelujah. I'm talking about true riches. Praise. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have prosperity. You can't have stuff. If God can trust you with it and you can handle it, God would love that. But he doesn't give us a bunch of stuff just so we can hold on to it. Amen. And we're supposed to let it flow. Amen. Bless, take what, use what you need, but then pass it on to somebody else. Amen. Is that not what he's talking about here? Amen. It's a little different than the blab it and grab it folks. Amen. With their Rolex watches and their gold rings on every finger and their designer clothes and makeup and their mansions and their air-conditioned dog houses and their gold faucets and their private jets to fly around in and begging you for $20 a month for their ministry. Amen. And so something's wrong with that picture. Somehow I don't see Jesus there. I see Paul there. I don't see James or John or Peter there. Amen. Praise God. I don't ever want to be there. Oh, no. Oh, no. Boy, they have really arrived. No, they haven't. They've arrived, but not where you think they are. Amen. That's not prosperity in the godly sense. That's not what the Bible means by prosperity. Amen. Praise God. Well, now let me quit meddling and go on here. The dangers of prosperity. One is overspending on ourselves. But again, I don't propose. I'm not a sheriff. I'm not here to regulate. And I don't control anybody's bank account. Don't want to. Did you know there's actually pastors that when saints get their check, they give to the pastor and he gives them what he thinks they ought to have? Aren't you glad your pastor's not like that? If he was, you wouldn't be here, right? And I don't blame you. I wouldn't be here either. Amen. Why would anybody want that responsibility? Amen. Hey, but I'm not here to regulate and tell you what you can do and what you can't do as far as how much you have and whatever. What? All I'm just saying is you need to find a place to say, well, I've got enough. Amen. When you look in your closet and there's not a place to hang one more thing, it might be time to stop buying clothes. There you go, build a bigger closet. Isn't that right? Now what we do, huh? but it might. What would happen if you would say, you know what? I've been buying a new blouse or a new shirt or this, and I've been buying one of those. Seems like about every month, and it's costing me $25-$30 to buy one of those things. What if I just took on a missionary for $25-$30 a month? Amen. You know, my car's in pretty good shape. It's 2 years old, but, you know, it's still running pretty good. So I don't really need a new car right now, and that one's paid for. So what if I just made a car payment and just decided I was going to bless, help pay off the annex building? Well, that's a strange way to think, isn't it? Isn't that weird? People don't think like that. Well, brother, wisdom, I give $2 every time the offering pan comes by. Please, don't be offended. I don't want to offend anybody. Please understand. I'm just pointing something out here. If that's what you can do, please understand. I don't mean to belittle anybody's gift. Not at all. I appreciate anything anybody does. And only you and the Lord know. Only you and the Lord know. So I'm not belittling anybody's gift of what you do. But I'm just simply saying, when is it enough? And when it's enough, what do you do with what you've been doing? What are you going to do with it now? thank God we can, we have, I don't know how many missionaries now. We might have, what, 10, 12? But we could have 25. I said we could easily have 25. I'd love to see the day when we never have a missionary that comes here that we can't take him on as a partner. I believe that's the will of God. And I believe we have the money. Thank you, Sister Hart. Praise the Lord. Two of us in agreement here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, it's like the preacher said, you know, God told us we're going to build a new church. And everybody got excited. Woo! We're going to build a new church. And he said, and God told me where the money was. They said, woo! God told the pastor where the money is. And the pastor said, it's sitting in your back pocket. And they didn't woo. Praise God. But the Lord can prosper us to do anything that needs to be done. Amen. Praise God. Hey, again, I'm not preaching something to you that I don't do. I'm not preaching something that I don't do. I'm not telling you to give to missionaries if I don't give to missionaries. I'm not telling you to give an offering if I don't give an offering. I'm not telling you to pay your tithes if I don't pay my tithes. I don't tell you to pay on the building fund if I'm not willing to pay on the building fund. Amen. Anything I'm going to ask you to do, I'm already doing. Praise God. I'm not going to ever ask you to do something that I'm not. If we ever have an offering here, your pastor's going to be the first one to put in the offering pan. Amen. I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. Amen. And so I believe in this, folks. I believe in this. I believe in this. You know what? I've tried it, and I found it to be true. I'm not a wealthy man, but I'm a blessed man. Praise God. And I'm a blessed man because God has blessed me. Amen. And I'm very thankful for that. So the danger of overspending on ourselves, man-centered instead of God-centered. Amen. Sometimes all we can see is ourselves and our needs and our wants. Amen. And we don't see the bigger picture. Amen. We don't see the bigger picture. Amen. Some people that believe in prosperity as a theology, only see God as a means to an end. It's not about God, it's about them. Hello? It's not about God, it's about them. It's about God giving me what I want. God is nothing more than a celestial genie. You just rub with a little prayer, say a few sweet words, jerk on his chain with a little faith, boom, he pops out of the bottle. He gives you what you want. Are you sure it's the God of heaven that's giving you what you want? Are you sure that's all coming from God? Amen. Sometimes people forget who's working for whom here. Are you working for God? Or is God working for you? God's bound by His Word. Got to do what His Word says. I found the verse, God. You got to do it. Not with that attitude. God is sovereign. Don't you try to use God's word to twist Him around your little finger. The Bible talks about people wresting the scriptures to their own destruction. Twisting verses to make them say what they want them to say. Rather than seeking the wisdom of God and His understanding. Amen. Who's working for whom here? Amen. And what does this say to the world? I'm sorry, folks, but some of these television ministries have brought great shame to the church. Ray Stevens wrote a song, "Would Jesus Wear a Rolex?" on his television show. Said he's asking me for 20 with 10,000 on his arm. Hello, what does that say to the world? What does that say to the lost? I don't think it's the message we're trying to get across. You know, the Bible says the early church, they found favor with God. You know why? It was because of the way they treated one another. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you live in a mansion, because you drive a Rolls Royce, because you have a private jet, because you have a Rolex watch, because you have a nice bank account." No, 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 no. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one unto another." And that early church had that. And they saw that in them. And they liked it. And they had favor with them. And they won them to the Lord through that. That's true riches, folks. That's the true riches. Amen. Let's love one another. So let's love one another. Praise God. That's biblical. That's what it says. And this prosperity that people teach, that's exclusive only to certain cultures in certain times. It's been true in the United States. We've been a mighty blessed nation. But I'm telling you, the wheels can come off of this thing tomorrow. Payday's coming, and we're going to have to pay up one of these days, and we don't have anything to pay it with. We don't. As a nation, we are absolutely bankrupt. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Every time we print money that we don't have anything to back it up with, it devalues what we already have. Until we'll come to the time, we'll be like Italy and Germany whenever they took wheelbarrows of money to buy a loaf of bread. I'm just saying, folks, don't get your heart in this thing. Don't get all wrapped up in this stuff, this prosperity doctrine that if you love God, God loves you. He wants you to have the best. Well, He wants to have what's best for you, yes. But that doesn't mean that He necessarily wants you to have the finest of stuff. God's not a lover of stuff. Amen. Some people they want to take a Neiman Marcus bag to Walmart. So when they walk out of Walmart, they don't know where you got it. Amen. It's about image. Isn't that a sad thing when a human being will kill another human being for a pair of tennis shoes that have somebody's name on them? Or a jacket that has some team emblem on it? And life's so cheap because stuff matters, and that junk wears out in just a little short time, and a human being's going into eternity. What happened to values? And when parents will give their children stuff, but not their time and not their affection, because they're too busy getting stuff. Amen. I tell you, folks, it's all going to perish. It's going to burn with a fervent heat. Amen. If you've been to a garage sale or a Goodwill, what somebody paid hundreds of dollars for a little while ago, you can pay $2 or $3 for now. And it's barely worn. Huh? It's just stuff. Amen. Just be careful. All I'm trying to get us to do, folks, is just to put things in the proper perspective. Again, I'm not trying to tell you what to do with your money. I'm not trying to tell you how much you can have. I don't know. All I know is this, that at some point the Holy Ghost, if you'll listen, will tell you, you know, really, I don't really need that. I need to support a missionary more than I need that. Well, I could get real bold here tonight. Should I? Honestly, just about everybody here, if you want to bad enough, you can support a missionary yourself. Everybody. Now, a lot of us are not, I'm not in that category. But there are some that are not doing it. But everybody here can. But you know what it takes to support a missionary for a month? Less than a dollar a day. Less than a dollar a day. You could be instrumental in sending a missionary to a country for less than a dollar a day. About one Coke a day. About one candy bar a day. About one ice cream a day. You could be instrumental in sending a missionary to reach the gospel. Folks, it's just simple. It's not really complicated. We can do this. We can do this. Amen. We can do this. Yes, we can. Amen. I believe it. Praise the Lord. Because I do it. Amen. I know what I'm talking about. And you know what? Every time I take missionaries, God increases. Because He says, I can trust you with that. So let's see what you do with this. Amen. Praise God. Boy, it gets really quiet when you talk about this stuff. Amen. But all I'm doing, again, please understand, I don't want you to do anything that God doesn't tell you to do. But if the Holy Ghost talks to you, listen. And just do what He says. Just do what He says. Amen. Because He'll help you. Amen. Now, we're not through talking about this. We're going to talk about it again. But a different perspective. Amen. Praise the Lord. And the whole purpose of this is to be a blessing to you. To be a blessing to you. If God can trust us with finances. Amen. But if God can't trust us with finances, wouldn't that be the saddest thing? Amen. I've heard people say, well, I trust God, I just don't trust the preacher. Well, if you can't trust your preacher with a few dollars, don't trust him with your soul. If you can't put a few dollars in his hand and trust him with that, don't you dare put your eternal soul in his hand. Let's stand together. Amen.